This message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. At the end, we will give information about how to contact us to receive a copy of this or other messages.
If you have your Bibles, let's open up to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. We'll be picking up in verse 17. Luke chapter 6, verse 17, this is the reading of God's word. And he came down with them and... would you please stand for the reading of God's word? I knew I was missing something. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." This is the reading of God's word. Please have a seat. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you would help us now. We, as always, need you. We need you to pay attention. We need you to trust you. We need you to help us in our unbelief. We need you to help us in our weakness. Father, we need you. We pray that you would speak to us now. May the words that are preached be the words you want spoken. We pray that our hearts would be ready for your word. We pray that our hearts would long for what you alone give. Father, we pray that you would help us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Luke places this passage against the backdrop of Jesus' surging ministry. He's really taking on momentum now, and people are taking notice. People are flocking to Jesus. They want to hear him speak. They want to be healed of their diseases. Jesus is out there, and he's wielding power like they have never seen before. And they want to know what he's about. They want to be near him. And it's this context in which we find that Luke isn't actually going to then tell us about a whole other string of miracles that Jesus is going to perform. It's against this surging context that now Luke gives us this precious and famous teaching, often just called the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes, they're similarly recorded in Matthew's Gospel, and they are rightfully famous. They are rightfully prized. They're powerful and they're beautiful both. And it's against that surging backdrop of Jesus' ministry that here Jesus delivers these teachings to us. You pick up in verse 20 and Jesus launches into the Beatitudes. And what we're going to do is we'll try and go kind of one by one so we don't go too fast by any one of them. But you start with just a simple question, because the truth is we don't really do Beatitudes, do we? What is a Beatitude? Right? You probably haven't gone around pronouncing Beatitudes on anyone. It's easy to lose sight of that it was a fairly common practice in ancient cultures to have these Beatitudes. There would have been a variety of versions out in ancient cultures, both Greek and otherwise, describing what it meant to be blessed. What was the blessed life, the blessed person, the blessed characteristics, all these kinds of ideas. This was common. And so it's actually Jesus not inventing a genre, but it's Jesus taking advantage of an existing genre, but then defining it, describing it, with God's values and not the world's. And that's going to be a big turning point. Jesus is going to pronounce God's blessings on a variety of qualities and situations that, let's just be honest, we don't normally view them as blessings. But he is going to pronounce blessing on them nonetheless. And as we get into each one of these Beatitudes and then the woes thereafter, you're going to find that all of them turn on the concept of the present versus the future. The present versus the future. Over and over again, Jesus is saying the word now. Blessed are you who are hungry now, who weep now, right? Woe to you who are full now, who laugh now. He keeps saying the word now. Now is the present age. Now is the age when sin and brokenness still thrive. Now is the age when people are still alienated from God. Now is the age when God's plans are not yet completed. But the future is the opposite. The future is when sin is judged and wiped out. The future is when brokenness is entirely healed and the people of God are fully reconciled back to their Creator. The future is when God completes every part of His plan of redemption. You find the present and the future, they are very different times in God's plans. So it's all going to turn on the difference of, are you in the present or the future in these Beatitudes and woes? So we pick up with the first beatitude. Verse 20. He lifted up his eyes on the disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." What does that mean? What does that mean? Does it mean God's blessings are on you if you have no money and no possessions? Not exactly. Not exactly. See, when we study Jesus' teaching on a subject like this, we have to ask, if a simple surface definition captures everything that Jesus is going for, right? Because you just say poor, then we're going to define it in our terms. Simple surface definition, maybe you call poor some federal standard for the poverty level. Are you below that? Therefore, you're blessed, right? Is that really doing justice to what Jesus is going for? And you can probably all tell I've laid my cards out. No. No, that doesn't do it justice. See, the possession or the lack of possession of riches, it's a temporal circumstance. It's a worldly circumstance. It's a circumstance of right now. Not going to last forever, but for right now. But the blessing that he talks about, the blessing for those who are poor, is said to be the eternal kingdom of God. So think about this. Is God going to welcome into his eternal kingdom people whose only qualification was their temporal circumstances? That doesn't seem to do justice to it, does it? That doesn't do the teaching or the character of Jesus's ministry. It doesn't do justice to it. God's concerns always go far deeper than our circumstances. He doesn't ignore our circumstances, but he is always concerned with things deeper than our circumstances. God cares about where our hearts are. God cares about where we stand, not necessarily in relation to the world, but in relation to him. So when Jesus is pronouncing eternal blessings upon the poor, he's not pointing at the circumstance in which the poor find themselves, but he's pointing at the state of heart that the circumstance represents. You see, when you read the Bible, generally, the poor are those who know that they must depend on God. They know, and again, generally is a key word here. They generally know that they must depend on God. They have no illusions about their self-sufficiency. They live or die by the provision of God. Jesus says that those who know they have nothing to rely on except God Himself, He says that those people are blessed. They are blessed because they have the kingdom of God. Interestingly, too, He doesn't say you one day will have the kingdom of God. He says yours is, present tense, is the kingdom of God. It is a present blessing, not a future blessing. Clearly, there's a future fulfillment that still has to come in this promise. But Jesus says that the ones who are poor in the world are actually rich because they have the kingdom of God. Second beatitude, verse 21, the first half of it. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. What does Jesus mean by hungry? He means those that feel the lack of this age. Matthew, in his version of the Beatitudes, he's going to expand this Beatitude by saying that it's those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And in so doing, he's trying to flesh out the meaning for us. This blessing, it's pronounced on those whose hearts are not satisfied by this age. You see, let's be clear, this isn't a call to discontentment. That wouldn't be biblical at all. But it is a recognition of the limits of this age. The limitations of now. This life cannot satisfy our deepest needs. It just can't. There should always, in the heart of a Christian, there should always be a yearning for something more. For something truer. For something purer. Ultimately, what we're longing for is not more of this world, but we're longing for something that only God gives. That only God has. And that God gives out to His children. Those who are not satisfied by the world are blessed on that last day, because then they will have their heart satisfied. Third beatitude. Second half of 21. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. This isn't about merely anyone who has experienced sorrow, anyone who's experienced grief, but it's more specifically about those who know sorrow over sin's corruption. You put it in your own life, this is about when you look around, you look at yourself, you look at the state of the world, and it breaks your heart because you know that's not how God wants it. It breaks your heart. The encouragement of this is that though weeping may tarry for this present age, joy is coming with the morning. Joy is coming with the morning. On the morning of that last day, those mourning saints will laugh with joy because of the completed work of their Lord. Blessed are those who weep now. The fourth beatitude, verses 22 and 23. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. When you stand rejected because you stood with Christ, Jesus offers a sweet blessing. When you are rejected, not because you've been proud or rude or you're not very good at communicating yourself, but when you have been rejected because you stood with Jesus Christ, when the world wants nothing to do with you because you have something to do with Jesus Christ, Christ says you are blessed. You are blessed to be rejected on account of the Son of Man. And on that day, he says, you should rejoice. Again, talk about something that we don't count as a blessing. You imagine if we, during some week, we had just been massively rejected by our workplace or friends or whatever because we had made a stand for Christ. We would come in here, say on Wednesday for prayer group, and we would say, guys, it has been a really hard week. I'm really broken down. I got rejected because I stood up for Christ. And now on the one hand, that's human and I get that, but isn't it something, I don't know if we get what he's talking about. He says, you got rejected for standing for me, for standing with me, for being known as a child of God. He says, in that day, rejoice, leap for joy. So someone this Wednesday or Thursday, we all know if we're doing prayer on Thursday. If someone comes in leaping for joy, you can say, did you just get rejected for the Son of Man? Right? That's what he's talking about. He says, rejoice. Rejoice, child of God. Two reasons. Because one, you are looking forward to your reward in heaven. That's something to rejoice about. And two, you are standing where God's faithful have been before you. You are walking in well-trod footsteps. That is the path you want to be walking. And blessed are those who have been rejected for Christ's sake. See, all these Beatitudes, let's just be honest, they don't really add up. Because they take the things that we run from. They take the things that we devalue. And they say that true blessing lies in those unexpected places. Well, the reason they don't add up is because God is not using the world's math. Eternity's math is what matters here. He's just not using the same system, is he? When that last day comes, we don't want to discover that we have been investing our lives in the bankrupt values of now, of this world. We want to have spent our lives for the real blessings, for the ones that really count. But the blessings aren't the only thing that you find here. You find a distinctive of Luke's account, and that's the four woes. Woe upon you because you are, and then the worldly circumstance. What is a woe? Again, taking advantage of a weakness of our vocabulary, of our societal traditions. We don't do beatitudes and we don't do woes, not really. What is a woe? I give you two definitions because it's really helpful. Leon Morris, woe is not a threat. Did that surprise you already? Right? Couldn't you imagine? Woe is you! And you think I am just like pronouncing hellfire upon you in that very moment, right? No. Woe is not a threat. It is an expression of regret and compassion. I'm guessing if you're like me, that's redefining what you think a woe is. That has anything to do with regret and compassion. Second definition, Darrell Bach. A woe is an exclamation of pain and pity for the misfortune that awaits someone in a certain condition. The woe is expressed to warn of danger and the nearness of judgment. So you see, there's something different here than Jesus going around and saying, I hate you. I hate you. Right? That's not what he's doing at all. As Jesus pronounces these woes, he's not doing so hatefully. But he is certainly pointing to the judgment to which these lifestyles and these states of heart are leading. So judgment is coming if you keep going down this path. As we go through each woe, we're going to be able to go just a little more quickly because what you're going to find is that all the woes are just the opposite of the blessings. And moreover, if you didn't notice it the first time through, you're going to notice that every woe matches the respective blessing that he just said. The reason that we're doing all these verses, because it may have felt like a lot that we're doing, the reason we're doing all these is because they go together. If someone makes the point to say bouncing kind of symmetrical statements, that's why I'm trying to do these all together. That's why I might feel a little bit faster. So here you go, verse 24, the first woe. You remember the first blessing, right? Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Here's your first woe, verse 24. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are rich. This throws us off. Immediately this throws us off. We value richness almost as much as if he had just said, you know, woe to you who are happy. We're like, what's wrong with happiness? Right? We're like, riches are good all the time. If I gave all of you a choice, I said, what would you rather be, rich or poor? I wonder if I'd get a single person who says, I'd rather be poor. We assume that riches and being rich are good. Good all the time. Good for anyone in any situation. Timeless good. Jesus pointing this out right now, he's showing us that being rich is not actually the blessing that we assume it is. Could be a blessing. Not going to get black and white on that, but riches are not the automatic blessing that we like to think they are here in America and maybe across the entire world. See, and again, a surface reading here is not going to do justice to this, as if the big problem here is woe to you who have a certain number in your bank account. Woe to you if you own a boat or a big truck, right? Is that Jesus's point? Is Jesus going after the superficial trappings of wealth? No, it's not the size of the bank account. It's much more the state of the heart. You go back to those general rules about how we read our Bibles and how rich versus poor is portrayed. The rich, in contrast to the poor, are known for being and acting and feeling self-sufficient. They like to feel like they are truly independent of God, and they have no need of him. If the poor person believes they live or die by God's will, the rich person's like, I'm in control. I'm totally in control here. But Jesus warns them that if their riches are only found in this age, then that is the entirety of their blessings. That is all they get. The poor look forward to blessing, and blessing like they couldn't even imagine. The rich have all the blessing right now that they will ever have. All the blessings that they will ever have. And so Jesus says, woe to those whose eternity will be bankrupt. Woe to you who are rich. 25, the first half. And we get to the second woe. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Surface reading, does it do it justice? I thought about this. Ironic to be preaching this right after lunch. How are you guys feeling? Full, right? Is this woe for you? You should not have eaten so much at lunch. Well, maybe, but that's another discussion, right? It's really another description of those who are rich in this age. If you are satisfied by this age, by now, then on that last day, you will have no satisfaction. If you are full now, be prepared to be hungry then. If you have all that you could want right now, eternity will have nothing more for you. Woe to those whose hearts have been filled by the present age. Second half of 25, the third woe. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Is God's problem with people who have a good sense of humor? It's actually a fairly good day that we talked about the idea that there would be a forefather of the faith who was named Laughter. Do you think God had actually a problem with that? Woe to you, Isaac, for flaunting your laughing all the time. No. The problem isn't a sense of humor, but now this is kind of the attitude of the rich. There are those who mourn over the state of the world and sin as it thrives across all of humanity. And then there are those who laugh at the state of the world, who laugh at the state of their souls. The laughter of this world, the laughter of this age will one day be transformed into the weeping of eternity. Woe on you if your laughter is only found in this age and not the one to come. The fourth woe, verse 26. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. Popularity has never been an important metric to God. It's always been a much more important metric to us. And across history, the truth of God has never actually been all that popular. Popularity in this age, it's defined by the acceptance of men, the acceptance of the culture in which you live. Jesus says, woe on those who blend in so well with their culture. Woe on those whose views are so acceptable to this world. Woe on you if you are following in the footsteps of the false prophets who only brought swift destruction upon themselves. Woe to you if people speak well of you in this age. The woes are the flip side of the blessings, aren't they? The so-called blessings of this world can actually be the very reason that we have no hope of blessing in the future. Did you follow that? That the so-called blessings of this world, rich, full, laughing, everyone speaking well of you, right? The so-called blessings of this world can actually be the very reason that you have no hope of blessing in the age to come. We should be very wary of things like that, especially things that Jesus is pronouncing woe on. A heart in love with this world is a heart that will find no hope in eternity. Investing in the present age is always a choice to not invest in the future age, in the age to come. Those are those everyday kinds of choices of friends instead of faith, status instead of salvation, of careers instead of Christ. Those are the choices we make. When that last day comes, God is going to accomplish, he's going to work out one more great reversal. You may or may not remember, this was about 20 plus sermons ago, but I preached on, in Mary's Magnificat, the great reversals of God, because that was a theme that Mary was really picking up on. And here we actually have it again. Luke has brought us back to this idea that in that last day, God will reverse so many of the things that the world was valuing, was living on, was depending on. He is going to reverse them. We find that so many of the things that we value in this world are really of no value at all. Even worse than that, not only are they of no value, they will in fact bring us sorrow and grief and judgment in the age to come. But in contrast, our God will take the trials and the sorrows of his believing children, and doing what only God can do, God will transform those sorrows and trials into pure joy for his children. God on that last day will show people what true blessing is. He will show them the true meaning of joy. Joy to the world only the people of God can proclaim. The world doesn't know what we're talking about yet. Eternity's consolation will outshine the dark times of this life, of this age, of this world in ways that we simply cannot imagine. As you go through these Beatitudes and these woes, there's a fundamental principle. Maybe we'd say it's behind God's math, right? The fundamental principle throughout all of this is that everything, and I mean that when I say that word, everything in this world is secondary to the kingdom of God and where you stand in relation to it. Everything is secondary to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is more important than your job. It's more important than your relationships. It's more important than your status. It's more important than your health. It is more important than your finances. Another way to look at it is to think of the value of short-term versus long-term. What is more valuable? A moment of pleasure now, or an unending supply of blessing later? Other side of the coin, what is more difficult? A moment of rejection now, or an unending eternity of rejection and punishment later? Theoretically, it's an easy answer. In theory, we all know what the right answer is to those questions. You prioritize the long term and not the short term. Real life, it's actually pretty hard for us. There's a famous experiment. It was called the Stanford Marshmallow Experiment. You familiar with this? They take little kids. Yeah, just like that, right? Always going. Yeah. They take little kids, little young kids, and they take them in one by one into a room, no distractions in the room at all, and there's just on the table, there's one marshmallow. Or a variety of treats that they might want. One marshmallow, though, sitting there. And they say, you can have this marshmallow whenever you want, but if you can wait 15 minutes without eating that marshmallow, we'll give you another. 15 minutes of waiting, we will double your treat. We will double your treasure. You imagine what happens, right? Like, it's something like only a third of the kids can handle waiting for 15 minutes. The rest of them just have to have that marshmallow because it's right there. And apparently you have this, you just picture this endearing picture of little kids just striving, like, with all their will to not eat the marshmallow. They're kicking the desk. They're facing the other direction, trying to close their eyes. They're like, these are real things these kids were doing. But they couldn't, most of them could not handle waiting 15 minutes more to double the reward. And we laugh. Oh, cute little kids with no willpower. But it's still us. It is still us. It is still a choice that is hard for us to make. Essentially, it's what God is pointing out here, what Jesus is teaching about here. We can have everything our eyes can see and our hands can grab now, or instead we can have more than we've ever imagined in the kingdom of God, but it's after this life ends. And it turns out that is not an easy decision for us to make, especially not on a daily basis. Say we only had to make it once, maybe we'd do it. But we have to make this decision all day long, every single day, until the Lord comes back or we go to Him. It's not an easy decision to make. And only the person who truly trusts God can make the right choice here. Because a lifetime is a long time. Even a short life. It's a long time. A lifetime of following Christ will see a lot of the world's blessings go slipping by. And a lifetime has a way of feeling like forever. But one day, when we see God's kingdom for what it is, One day when we clearly experience eternity for what it truly is, we will see that a lifetime turned out to be but a moment compared to the eternity that we are now going to experience. From the vantage of eternity, the decision is obvious. It is easy. You can't even believe from that perspective that anyone is struggling with this decision. But that's from the perspective of eternity. From the vantage of this life and this world, the choice is not nearly so clear to us. That is why we have to trust the one who made the promises. That is why we trust the one, our Lord Jesus Christ, who actually knew what it was like to live on both sides of that coin. He knows what it's like to live like we're living. And he knows what it's like to experience where we are going. We trust the one who knows both sides. We trust the one who conquered in this age so that we might reap the reward in the age to come. The decision isn't easy, but you look to your Savior, the one who does know, the one who means your good, your eternal blessing. You focus on him. You trust him when the decision doesn't seem so easy. Set eternity continually before your heart. Pursue eternity with all of your life. Stop holding it back. Blessed is the one who prizes eternity in the kingdom of God above all else, for he shall not be disappointed. Let's pray. Father, we struggle to look at things like you look at them. And frankly, it just doesn't make sense to us sometimes. Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith to look to the consolation of eternity and not the immediate gratification of now. Give us a conviction that we truly want what you want for us and not what we want for ourselves right now. We struggle at this. But Lord, may we be a people who lives for eternity. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. To receive a copy of this or other messages, call us at area code 775-782-6516 or visit our website, gracenevada.com.